I was first taken to church when I was three. I'm a little bit older than that now, as you can see. I'm not telling you how long ago it was, but I only learnt this week, as I was looking at the notes that I was sent, that today is the last Sunday of the church year. Now, I never knew that, but apparently it is, because when you go into Advent, the year starts again. And I thought, as it's the last Sunday of the year, it would be good to look again this morning at the events in history that changed the world forever. And we've just read it, that of Jesus' death on the cross at Calvary. What better way to finish our year? And then as we look forward to Jesus' birth, we remember his death. And I thought it would be good that as we've read the story, and we often read it, and we know it very well, it would be good this morning to look at some of the other characters portrayed in Jesus' death at Calvary. The first group we meet are the rulers in verse 35. And in the Message Bible, they're called the ringleaders. It was they that when Pilate said that he had examined Jesus and found no basis for the charge brought against him, and he would release Jesus, they stirred up the people to cry out for Jesus' death. They had been after Jesus for a long time. And in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15 we read, then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus by his words. And Luke 15 we read the story of a man, and I'm sure we all know it from our Sunday school days, that was let down through the roof of a house so that he could meet Jesus. And when the Pharisees saw what Jesus had done for that man, they started to think to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy, a nasty, vicious attack on him? Who speaks blasphemy? Only God can forgive sins. And as early as Mark chapter 3, we read that the Pharisees and the rulers were plotting to kill Jesus. But we also read in the New Testament many times in Jesus' life on this earth, he accused the rulers of being hypocrites, as they'd given up following God's commands and just followed their own Jewish traditions. And in verse 35, we read that the rulers sneered at Jesus, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. Jesus faced all this as he hung there on the cross. The second group we meet are the ordinary people, the people that had come along to watch, in verse 35 again, a public crucifixion. The same people that a week earlier had been shouting out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. It reminded me, as I was looking at the notes, of the scene from a film about the French Revolution and the guillotine, when the people came in crowds and droves to watch the people being executed. Or a film in this country from the hanging, public hangings at Tyburn, the public would come and watch and see people die. People love to watch a spectacle, and it quite often, the more gruesome it is, the more they seem to enjoy it. I wonder, what were they hoping to see as they watched Jesus hanging there? Was it to see if Jesus would perform another miracle and come down from the cross? Or were they standing there horrified at what they had just done, given up the Son of God to be crucified? Luke doesn't tell us. All he just says is, the people stood and watched. What an understatement. The people stood and watched. But in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 29, we read, those who passed by hurtled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." Jesus faced nothing but abuse and insults. The third group that were there, we read about, we see were the soldiers. They were probably hardened against what they were doing. It was just their job. They'd done it in many times before, I should imagine. They were used to seeing criminals crucified. To them, it was just in a day's work. And they got caught up in the moment. And in verse 36, we read, "The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar." The soldiers offered it to Jesus to mock him. "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And in the Message Bible, it puts it in these words: "The soldiers also came up and poked fun at him, mocking, making a game of it. They toasted him with sour wine. So you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." More mockery, more insults. And the fourth group that we saw, and last, I want to look lastly at the two criminals who were crucified with Jesus, one on his right and the other on his left. We read this in verse 39. We read, "One of the criminals crucified with Jesus hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and me,' he said." Nothing but mockery, putting him down, insulting him. Jesus was completely surrounded by hostility. Even the disciples had deserted him. He was on his own. Or was he? You know, God had to turn his back on him at that time. To me, the agony that Jesus suffered on the cross was nothing compared with the fact that God turned his back on him. None of us, no matter how bad or wicked we ever have been, can we claim that God turned his back on us. We turn our back on him, but he's never turned his back on us. God couldn't face all the sin and wickedness and evil that Jesus was bearing for us on the cross that time. John's Gospel 3, we read about a man we know very well, Nicodemus, who came to talk to Jesus at night. We don't know much about Nicodemus, but we know that he was a Pharisee and a member of the ruling council. That when the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, condemned Jesus without letting him speak in his own defense, he spoke up for him. I think a very brave thing to do at that time. He was prepared to stand up for Jesus. And when Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body for burial, it was Nicodemus who went with him and helped take Jesus' body down from the cross and bury him. Not only a very brave thing to do with the hostility that was around at the time, but it's also a terrific thing to do because in the Jewish custom, if you touched a dead body, you were unclean for a period of time. So it meant that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea could have nothing to do with the temple or the other churches. They were sent away. They couldn't go in and worship. But they were prepared to do this for their Saviour. I believe that their action that day so that they believe that Jesus was who he said he was. They believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And again, remember, what did the battle-hardened centurion say as he stood and watched Jesus dying on that cross, suffering the death of a criminal? We read that in Mark 15, verse 39. The centurion said bravely, I think, truly this man was the Son of God. Another person, that's three people that were there when Jesus was hanging on that cross. And lastly, there was the other criminal, wasn't he, who rebuked the first, saying, don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are being punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserved. But this man has done nothing wrong. Verse 40 and 42, we read that. He recognized who Jesus was. And in verse 43, we read, and he turned to Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew that Jesus wasn't finished. The cross wasn't his end. It was only the beginning. He knew that Jesus would rise again. A very short time he had to look forward to. He died shortly afterwards on that cross, but he died knowing that he will be with Jesus in his kingdom. Most of the characters portrayed in Jesus' death scene deriled him, mocked him for his weakness. They kept saying, well, come on then, if you're that good, come down off the cross. If you can do it, do it. They mocked him for his weakness. However, as he was just, we've just seen, there were those that recognized that it was not weakness that kept Jesus hanging on the cross, but it was love. As Jesus cried out from the cross for his Father to forgive those, the people that had watched on as they did not know what they were doing. Even in his most tragic hour, he was prepared to cry out for those people who were doing it to him, asking his Father to forgive them. Jesus died on the cross, forgiving those who had wronged and abused him. Yet it was only one of the criminals, Jesus said, would be with him in the kingdom. He never said it to the other one. Why only one? Because only one of them recognized that Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God, and asked for his forgiveness. And he gave his life, and as I just said, as shortly as it was, over to Jesus' control. When Jesus died on the cross, he forgave everybody, everybody for their sins, everybody in the world that lived then and have lived since. He offered the gift of salvation freely to all that will accept and accept it. Jesus died for everybody on that cross. But Jesus made it plain that you had to accept. It's like having a present as we come up to Christmas. That present's yours as soon as it's brought for you. It's yours. Nobody can say it's not. It's got your name on it. It was brought for you. But it's not your present until you accept it from the person who's brought it. And it's the same with Jesus' death on the cross. He died for everybody. But we have to accept that gift from him for ourselves. And I'm sure, and I wonder, if we all here this day, this morning, accepted that gift of salvation for Jesus. And to finish, forgiveness is a strange thing to people, isn't it? It's a strange thing in this world to forgive. Forgive those that have wronged us is not a natural instinct, is it? Yet it was Jesus that told his followers that they were to love and forgive their enemies, as well as their friends, and to pray for them. And I'll leave you with this challenge, and I'll leave it to myself. Can we, each one, truly say that we are prepared to forgive those who wrong us and those who may be our enemies? Amen.